working on Christ's church. Well, you know, there's a lot of different descriptions of the church. We had spent a lot of time, a lot more time. You know, I had to cap it off somewhere. So we're capping it off right around here. But I did want to talk about or take a look at the church as those who are being saved and the church as the bride of Christ today. So this is kind of interesting. The church is those who are being saved. And I need to turn my mic on. Thank you, Andy. Church is those who are being saved, because there's part of it that right away it almost asks the question, the church is those who are being saved. Wait a second, I thought we already were saved. If you're a Christian, you're saved, right? And that is correct. And so what do we mean, the church is those who are being saved? Well, let's go to 1 Peter 3:21. First Peter chapter 3, verse 21. I did want to appreciate the support for the lock-in this weekend. It was a good time. Appreciate Andy helping me out. Appreciate Dunn Kids being there. Appreciate Olive being there. So we had a good time together. It was a good you too, Tony. It was a good time together, and I'm thankful for all the support there. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21. Immersion now saves you, not the remove. Oh, well, sorry. And corresponding to that, immersion now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Immersion now saves you. That is the time and the place when a person who, in obedience to the truth, is transferred from lost to saved. They are saved in the waters of immersion. Colossians chapter 1, taking a look at like verses 13 and 14, for he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved son. So does that sound saved to you? Have you been delivered and transferred? Delivered and salvation, you know, it's the same concept. In fact, God is working with that concept. That's one of the reasons why, like, the apostles and others were confused about the salvation that Jesus was bringing, because they associated salvation with physical deliverance, right? So it's like, usually in the Old Testament, God talks about bringing deliverance. It's like, okay, from who? The Philistines? You know, maybe the Amalekites, right? Who's God bringing deliverance? Oh, the Romans. Well, no, he had a greater salvation that he was bringing forth, right? And so we have been delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of his beloved son. Immersion now saves you. How about Mark 16, 16? Mark 16, 16. He who has believed and has been baptized shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned. He shall be saved, right? That's going to happen. Not necessarily here. So let's even take Acts 2:38, right? Peter said to them, repent, let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. If your sins have been forgiven, have you been saved from your sins? Certainly have, right? And so the church, Christians, are those who have been saved. They are headed to heaven, okay? All of our sins are forgiven, and if we are in Christ, we have assurance of our salvation from our immersion moving forward. Now, what we're going to take a look at here in just a moment is that contract has to continue to be fulfilled. We talk about the marriage covenant or the contract of marriage. Okay, the marriage covenant you have to remain faithful to it, right? It's not, well, I'm once married, always married. Like, we wish it worked that way, right? But it doesn't necessarily. Right? If somebody breaks the marriage covenant, there's consequences to that, isn't there? So, okay. So in the same way, okay, when a person has their sins forgiven in the waters of immersion, okay, they're saved. And they're saved not only from the sins that they committed, but they're saved from any future sins that they might commit as well. Let's talk about that some more. We've talked recently here about like how 1 John 1:9 is not talking about, hey, you got to make sure that you confess every little sin, because if you don't confess every little sin, then, you know, you might have missed one and, oh, guess fire's a hell for you, right? Because what's 1 John 1:9 say? Confess your sins. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. If I got a word or two mixed up, check me. But, okay, if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to what? Forgive your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Does that mean that he's waiting to forgive your sins until you confess them? No. Okay, you're in covenant with him. You've got grace. You've got the Holy Spirit. You've got the blood of Christ. He has taken care of those things already. He wants you to confess to make sure that you are continuing to be honest with him. Hey, Lord, this is a problem. This isn't the way it should have went. I'm going to keep working on it. Okay, help empower me to be more like Jesus on a continual basis. Right? That's what he's looking for. It's not like, you know, Gotta make sure that, you know, this bad thing that I may or may not have done, or this bad thing that I did do, gotta make sure and confess that right away, or else, you know, if I have an unwelcome meeting with a Mack truck, that, you know, I might not be going to the right place. Like, that's not what we're talking about here. Okay, so there is assurance of salvation. Now, there is security there. You want to be a little bit careful, or I want to be a little bit careful about eternal security, because we do have security in Christ, but there's a specific religious term called eternal security, and man has really messed that up. The idea of eternal security from a Calvinist perspective is that you, once you are saved or once you have been saved, that it is impossible for you to lose your salvation, and they call that eternal security. The Bible never teaches that, and we're going to go over that today as well, that the Bible never teaches that. You can't properly interpret Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 through 8 as just one of many examples, okay, that you can't lose your salvation. But for the Christian, is there true security and assurance for those who are in Christ? Absolutely. But it's only according to how the Scripture defines it, not some sort of once saved, always saved thing. Or it's kind of interesting. I've met well-read and educated Calvinists that have never heard the term once saved, always saved, because that's not what they call it. They call it perseverance of the saints. Okay, so you just got to know the P in tulip is perseverance of the saints, and that's what they're going to call it. And when you describe once saved, always saved, they're like, oh, you mean perseverance of the saints. Yeah, that's it. Okay, so I guess it's probably like a derogatory term. They wouldn't call it that. Just FYI for your next Calvinist friend, okay? There is an assurance for those of us who are in Christ. God is not playing a game where 1 minute you're in Christ, 1 minute you're outside of Christ. Okay, there's ongoing perpetual relationship, just like in your marriage, you're continually in a marriage relationship with your spouse. God doesn't take his children's choices away from them. He allows them to continue to have choices, so that if at some point someone wants to reject their adoption as a son or daughter of the King, they can do so. If someone wants to step out of their marriage relationship to Christ, they can do so. God doesn't take away an individual's free choice. So a person can be saved, okay, and then choose to be lost once again. Again, that doesn't happen accidentally, though it can happen very subtly. You know, people make the choice and they drift away, even if they haven't had a, you know, well, here's, you know, on mark down the date, that's the date that they walked away from Christianity. A lot of people don't do it that way, right? They just drift. The spiritual things, the things of the kingdom mean less and less and less to them. And the things of the world mean more and more and more. And they got exactly where they got, maybe not thoughtfully, but purposefully, right? They still got there because of choices that they made. And so there are times where people choose to walk away from God, but usually people just drift. So Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Hebrews 2:1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. Okay? Pay attention to what the scripture teaches. Here in Hebrews, those who taught them the word of God, pay attention to what has been taught so that you don't drift away from it. So how do we avoid the drift on an individual basis? Or stated maybe a little bit more positively, how is it that we can look more like Christ? Okay. Well, you're going to be familiar with it. Romans chapter 12. Andy even referenced 2 Corinthians 3 as well, which is connected with Romans 12, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So a way, you know, the way that you avoid the drift is to renew your mind. The way to make sure that you are staying close to Christ is to make sure that you are doing the things to continue to renew your mind, to continue to give the Holy Spirit materials to work with in your inner man. The Holy Spirit is constantly at work in the life of the Christian. But what you want to do is you want to make sure that the Holy Spirit has stuff to work with, to have that he has, you know, scripture that we're putting into our mind, that, you know, we're hearing good biblical sound preaching and teaching, that we're offering up prayers, that we're engaged in Bible memorization, that those things are going on so that the Holy Spirit has more and more to work with as he changes our inner man into looking just like the glorified Christ. And so that's what's really being referred to when we're talking about a passage like 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And verse 18. 1 Corinthians 1:18. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. To us who are being saved. See, there's a process that is continuing to go on for those of us whose trajectory is heaven, for those of us who have been forgiven, for those of us who have been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's still a process of being saved, right? Because our inner man is being transformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. There's still an ongoing process of going from imputed righteousness, or having that imputed righteousness produce practicing righteousness within us. Again, it's not that we don't need the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, but it's so supposed to produce something. God wants us to look like, and he's going to work, the Holy Spirit is going to work on us to help us to look like the glorified Christ. Holy Spirit's the only one who can do that transformation. He's the only one that can change us into that image. But we are those who are being saved. We are fulfilling that covenant. We are fulfilling that contract of salvation, and we are those who are being saved. So while we can have confidence in our eternity, that at if any point we get called home, we don't have anything to be concerned about, we're still fulfilling the terms of the covenant. And if you decide to opt out of that covenant, you can get out of it, right? This is not like trying to, maybe that's not the best example, but, you know, you've ever, you know, been duped into signing, you know, long-term contract that they don't want to let you out of no matter what you do, right? You know, I think of Verizon a little bit. I don't know, maybe that's unfair. Maybe Verizon has changed in the past 10 years. But it's like, oh goodness, trying to get out of this contract. It's like, well, the Lord doesn't take freedom of choice away from his kids. If we make the choice that we want to get out of the contract and to go our own way, he will eventually let us out of the contract, okay? But just as we have responsibilities within marriage and our marriages will deteriorate if we don't put effort into them, the same is true with our relationship with Christ, okay? It's for us to continue to put effort into our relationship with Christ, and as the bride of Christ, we're to fulfill our responsibilities to him. Take a look at 1 John chapter 3. I feel like the projector is about to take off. I don't know if anybody else can hear that, but it's like the fan is going, baby, and I'm a little bit nervous after, like, things behind me can happen sometimes, and what's that? Yeah, I know, right? It could get, you know, at least I can have confidence in my salvation, right? Tell Brenna and the kids I love them. So 1 John chapter 3, 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is. And everyone who has his hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Now, verse 2, those words can kind of be easy to say, right? So there's all, you know, it is easy to say in our time and in our culture, man, this is oppressive, right? When Jesus comes back, that is going to be awesome, and I just can't wait. Plus, I won't have to, I mean, if he come back on a Sunday, you don't have to go back to work on a Monday, right? There's a lot of reasons where, like, you can get a lot of nods and amens, right? If it's like, hey, Jesus coming back. But do you know how we're actually, how to know on an individual basis whether you're really looking forward to Jesus coming back or not? As if you're fulfilling verse 3. Are you engaged in purifying yourself just as he is pure? That tells you whether you're really looking forward to Jesus coming back or not. That's going to help you to avoid the drift. See, the Lord is preparing us. He knows what it takes to be those people from, like, Revelation 2 and 3, to him who overcomes, right? To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna. To him who overcomes, I will give the crown of life. To him who overcomes, and he uses all of those different examples there in, like, Revelation 2 and 3, it's to those who overcome that will receive that. To those who follow through on the contract, those who are being saved and who see that all the way through. So you guys understand here how not only are we, yes, saved, but we're also in process of being saved. Does that make sense? Okay. So the Lord wants to help produce practicing righteousness within us. This requires our participation, and the Lord has interest in saving us completely and totally. You know, the thing that we don't have yet, when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. One area that is not going to be perfected this side of glory is going to be this flesh. Not going to have that, but the Lord wants to perfect us completely so that we are able to get our resurrection body. If you go to, go to Thessalonians. I think I want 1 Thessalonians 5. Yeah. So 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord is going to give us a resurrection or a redemption body, and we want to be transformed into his very image so that our spirit and soul are ready for that body, right? We want to be conformed into the very image of Jesus Christ. So We can have confidence in our salvation, no fear. If you are in Christ, there should be, we can be at peace with whatever happens to us. If you're outside of Christ, man, you got to get that thing taken care of, because you know, you can be taken out at any time. So the church, if you're in Christ, though, you're continuing to fulfill that marriage covenant. You're continuing to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ and fulfilling out fulfilling your marriage contract with the Lord. So finally, I want to talk this afternoon about the church as the bride of Christ. Let's go over to Galatians 4 real quick. And I am going to go off on a quick tangent as well with Galatians 4. So Galatians 4, and I would assume that my tangent is pretty well known by us, but I think it's a good reminder as we interact with people as well. Galatians 4, we're reading this for a couple of reasons, but we'll start in 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman according to the promise, or through the promise. This is allegorically speaking, for these women are two covenants, one proceeding from Mount Sinai, bearing children who are to be slaves. She is Hagar. Now, as Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. So that Jerusalem above that is free, she is our mother, that's talking about the Lord's church. And we're going to make a correlation or a connection here to Revelation chapter 21. The Jerusalem above is a reference to the Lord's church, and that's going to give us some information about the church as the bride of Christ. So that's the first, one of the reasons why we read this. Second reason why we read this is a little bit more, let's say, current events related. Okay. One thing that I just want to remind everybody of, okay, is that the land of Israel that was created in 1948 by a UN resolution is no more important to God than any of the land surrounding it. There is absolutely no difference whatsoever from those who are claiming to be Jews today. Between those people, there's no difference between them spiritually and any of the other countries that surround them, Americans, Chinese, or any other place that you can think of. From the time of AD 70 on, there is absolutely no difference or distinction between the way that God interacted with people who had Jewish blood and from anybody else. And from AD 30 on, okay, the way to get to God was the very same. It's through Jesus Christ. Okay? And once the Gentiles can come in, once Cornelius and his family can come in, okay, the same is true of the Jews, is true of the Gentiles. Okay, so from the first century on, the way that God has dealt with the nation of Israel is no different than the way that God would deal with New Zealand. Okay, no special treatment given to Israel. Okay, and so, you know, I feel like, you know, I understand that this is current events and the things that are going on, and quite frankly, I don't really want to talk politics from that perspective. But it's certainly not true biblically, okay, that the United States needs to stand with Israel because God backs Israel. That's not the case. That's not how any of that works. And you can have your own ideas geopolitically about what should be done or what shouldn't be done. But what is not true is that God has any special relationship to physical Israel. Who God is concerned about is those who are of spiritual Israel. Romans chapter 2 makes it really clear, if you take a look at the end of that chapter, okay, that it's those who are Jews by the heart, who have received the circumcision of the heart, not any sort of special people, okay? So, again, Galatians 4 makes that point. Romans 2 makes that point. Romans chapter 11 talks about the times of the Gentiles coming in, okay? And so, again, that has taken place. And there's no distinction or difference in any way whatsoever between those who physically would be a Jew and any of us from AD 70 on. Zero distinction whatsoever. So again, good to keep in mind as you interact with people. There's a lot of people that are paying attention about what's going over there in the Middle East, and those are probably good things for you to know. Other reason why we went here, as I said, that the Jerusalem above is free. She is our mother. It's a reference to the church. If you take a look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12, 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and the spirits of the righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So compare those two passages with Revelation 21. We'll go there now. Revelation 21 and verses 2 through probably about 4. Revelation 21, 2, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem. Ah, holy city, we know what that is now, right? It's the church. New Jerusalem, we know what that is now, right? It's the church. Coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men. He shall dwell in them, and they dwell among them. And they shall be his people, and God himself shall be among them. And he shall wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there shall no longer be any death. There shall no longer be any mourning or crying or pain, for the first things have passed away. Okay, so this holy city that is coming from above. We're not going to rehash everything that we talked about on Wednesday, but where are we from? We're from above, right? The church is a spiritual body, spiritual organization, spiritual entity that is from above. And so we have this picture here as the church, as the bride of Christ coming down, okay? So taking a look at Revelation 19, this thing is getting louder and louder. Revelation 19, verses 7 and 8, let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. So the church is to, we are to clothe ourselves with the righteous acts of the saints. And that's the bright lemon, linen, fine and clean. Two more passages and then we'll be done. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to spend a ton of time, but I'm going to go through this a little bit rapidly because it is about Christ and the church. So Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such things, but thing that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. So, a couple of things just to take note of when we're talking about Christ and his bride, Christ and the church, that is also going to apply to the marriage relationship. Number one is the husband is the head of the wife. Christ is the head of the church. If we're going to be Christ's church, we're going to recognize him as the head and the authority. It's not anybody else's church other than Christ, and we are to subject ourselves to him. Number two, as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives are to be subject to their husbands, okay? Scripture lays this out, that the church is to subject itself to Christ or herself to Christ. So also the wives are to subject themselves to their husbands. Number three, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Well, how much did he love the church? How did he demonstrate that? How selfless was he? Okay? Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So, again, we want to value the church the way that Jesus does. We want to see the church as Jesus does. Okay? And so we don't want to be, we want to be building and lifting the church up because that's the way that, that Jesus sees the church. And then there's also an encouragement here that men, husbands, well, how much did Christ as the husband love his wife? And so how was that demonstrated? So number four, Christ is purifying the church that he might present to himself a pure virgin bride, okay? And so Christ is in the process of giving us what we need, purifying us. And that goes along with number five, Christ nourishes and cherishes the church. See, Christ really cares about the church being successful and is setting the church up for success. Okay, so God is interested in giving the church what she needs to be able to be successful. He gives us one another. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Spirit of grace, right? He gives us forgiveness of sins. He gives us all of these things because he wants us to be successful. In the same way, you know, as husbands, we should be intimately interested in the success of our wives. We don't get to just opt out because, well, you know, I'm the micro or I'm the macro manager and you're the micro manager. And so, you know, I'll make the money and you make the all the other decisions. And no. What does your wife need to help be successful? And how can you set up your wife and kids to be able to be as successful as possible? And what nourishing and cherishing needs to be done to help everybody reach their potential? And then ultimately, the husband-wife relationship is really all about Christ and the church. You know, Moses makes a statement, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife." This is really a prophecy concerning the marriage of Christ to his church. Okay? So, again, all of this is here for us to understand that as the bride of Christ, we want to present ourselves to him as spotless, as wrinkle-free, as pure. That's really how we want to present ourselves to Christ, clothed in fine linen, the righteous acts of the saints. That is what is produced as we live and walk by faith. The result of that is that we put on good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, is that we're created in Christ Jesus for good works. Okay? And so, that's a whole lot bigger than I just don't want to do bad things because I don't want to go to hell. And, you know, the Bible says I shouldn't do this bad thing, so I'm not going to do the bad thing. Okay? There's a lot more motivation there that we want to be pleasing to the bridegroom. And we want to present ourselves to him in a way that is pleasing. So let's end with Isaiah 62. I love this prophecy. One of my favorite prophecies of the church in the Old Testament. Isaiah 62. We're going to read the first five verses. "For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. And for Jerusalem's sake, I will not keep quiet. Until her righteousness goes forth like brightness, and her salvation like a torch that is burning. And the nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, and you will be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord will designate. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, 'Forsaken,' nor to your land will it any longer be said, 'Desolate.' But you will be called, 'My delight is in her, and your land married. For the Lord delights in you, and to him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride,
so your God will rejoice over you. It is a blessing to be able to be a part of the bride of Christ and to understand that God rejoices over us and that he has made our land to be married and that he delights in us. That's pretty special when you really think about it. And that's how the Lord sees the bride of Christ. So turn with me, if you would, to our decision hymn, 395. 395. Really like this song.